are in the wonderful letter to the Colossians by the Apostle Paul. So turn with me in your Bibles, please. Chapter 1. Or you can look in those little notebooks that some of you have. The words are in there as well. And I'm going to read verses 3 through 8 this morning. Colossians 1, verses 3 through 8. We always thank God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you. For we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints. Because of the hope reserved for you in heaven, you have already heard this hope in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. It is bearing fruit and growing all over the world, just as it has among you since the day you heard it and came to truly appreciate God's grace. You learn this from Epaphras, our dearly loved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he has told us about your love in the Spirit. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I would ask of you this morning to do the work that is necessary in each one of our lives as we study and learn from this colossal letter of Paul, this inspired letter that's found in the Holy Scriptures, that you would open our minds, take the blindness off, Lord, open our ears, our hearts, that we would be penetrated by these truths this morning, in spite of us, Lord, in spite of the attitudes we might have come in the door with, the frustrations, whatever, Lord, we pray that you would meet with us and do the work in each one of our lives as we humbly submit to your lead. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What I'm praying that we'll discover in this wonderful Christ-exalting letter of Paul is Paul's deep, abiding love for the church. The title of my sermon is He Loves the Church. And originally when I was thinking that through, I had it simply read, He loved the church. And I thought, well, wait a minute, that's like almost past tense. So, and you're thinking, well, that's a little change. I said, no, he loves the church. He still loves the church. And not only that, Christ Jesus himself loves the church. And I want us to see this deep abiding love that Paul has for the fact that Paul didn't plant this church. Paul didn't pastor this church. Paul didn't preach at this church. It's a church that he never visited that we know of, yet it's a church that he learned about from his fellow brother in Christ, Epaphras, who's mentioned, his name is mentioned, verse 7. We'll see his name come up again towards the end of this letter. And Epaphras, most likely a member of this Colossian church, he's a fellow prisoner with Paul in this Roman jail or prison. And Paul learns much about this local church of the Colossians from Epaphras. And he decides that a letter would be needed from him for the glory of God, a letter of encouragement to the souls of this Colossian church. And I'm sure that Paul heard about many local churches in his 30 years of ministry. I'm also sure that he most likely wrote to other churches, many of them. And yet this particular letter, God chose to use as an inspired part of his Holy Scripture in order to encourage local churches throughout the ages, as well as to encourage our hearts this morning as well. And after the opening two verses that we looked at last week, in that introduction from Paul in verse 3 here, it brings forth this sharp transition with enormous truths, doctrinal encouragement for your life in Jesus Christ. And Paul starts off, I want you to see this, with this huge thankfulness, this huge thank you, if I would. And he is role modeling for us the importance of constantly thanking God when we pray. Furthermore, not only constantly thanking God, but constantly praying to God, which should lead you and I constantly thanking God in our prayers for the church, for the body of Christ, for this family here we call Common Ground. And yet by thanking God, there's tremendous encouragement that would be received by this Colossian church. He does thank God for this church, and yet example, what if I was to say, I thank God every day for this beloved church family called Common Ground. I praise God for your great faith in Christ. Now, I don't think any of you here would say, well, wait a minute. Why are you thanking God? Why, you know, throw a little thankfulness our way. You know, encourage me too. Come on, why are you so selfish, Pastor? No, none of you are thinking that, nor would anyone think that as you read this letter, as Paul thanks God. And basically, Paul was thankful for the church, obviously, by thanking his Lord. Paul is thanking God when he prays for this church. And I know he prayed often for the body of Christ. In fact, if one was to do a quick perusal of the letters that Paul writes, you would find very similar results in his prayers. Several years back, you'd recall I handed out these prayer cards of the Apostle Paul's, some of his prayers, but look at how often he starts off his letters in similar fashion here. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15, he says, "This is why, since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I never stop praying thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers." To the Philippian church, chapter 1, verse 3 says, "I give thanks to my God for every remembrance of you, always praying with joy for all of you in my every prayer." 1 Thessalonians, as he writes to this church, "We always thank God for all of you, making mention of you constantly in our prayers." 2 Thessalonians, as he writes another letter, "We ought to thank God always for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, since your faith is flourishing and the love that you have for each one has for one another is increasing." Philemon, "I always thank my God when I mention you in my prayers because I hear of your love for the saints and the faith that you have in the Lord Jesus." Very similar to what we have here. Again, time and time again, Paul is praying for the church. Paul is thanking God for the church. And as I read those sections of Scripture, we see there what I'd call the rule of emphasis and should convict all of us, the need to pray often for the church, to pray often for Common Ground, to pray for its leaders and its flock here, to pray with thankful hearts for one another in this church family. Let us not be afraid to walk up to someone here today. I want to challenge you to this, seriously. And simply ask, how can I pray for you? How can I pray for you? My question is, how often do we even do that for one another? I pray we would. If you and I truly desire for Christ's church to flourish, for the family called Common Ground to be a light in this dark culture that we now live in, to be a church that makes much of our triune Lord, makes more and better disciples of Jesus Christ, guess what? It starts with prayer. In verse 4, Paul reveals to us the first reason why he is praying for this Colossian church. And in this case, the prayer of thanksgiving to God is made because of the churches, it says, faith in Christ, as you look at your Bibles, in Christ Jesus, and their love for all the saints. This Colossian church understood what was of first importance. Faith. Faith in Christ alone. Trust in Jesus and love for others. And as I look at that text and the way it's written, this church's love wasn't partial or judgmental. It says they have a love for all and everyone in that church. They loved even the disgruntled ones, the immature ones, the lazy ones. They loved even those hard to get along with ones. It says they loved them all. I think there's times in our lives where each of us here, sitting here this morning, can be very judgmental, can be very partial in our love. I'm going to really love this person because they're really nice to me. But this person, I don't like their personality. I don't like the way they do this or that. I'm going to withhold some of my love. Can you imagine God if he looked down and he saw what he sees in each of us? And he said, you know what? I'm not going to love Gary because he's a complete jerk, which I am. I'm still a fallen sinner. And yet he loves us just the way we were, right? Crazy. They loved every church member. And word came to Paul's ears of that faith and love. Again, it was told to Paul from this beloved fellow servant by the name of Epaphras. And therefore, this is what's so colossally, again, important as you see this, as you put yourself in Paul's sandals. Paul can rejoice in his Lord while sitting in an ugly prison. And if you read the other scripture letters, it sounds like he was actually chained to a soldier. And yet he rejoices in what he's hearing of this church that he did not know about until Epaphras told him about it. And he's just ecstatic, and he writes this great letter to this Colossian church. He doesn't whine and complain about his imprisonment. He doesn't blame God for his predicament. He rejoiced in thanksgiving to his awesome God for what God was doing in this Colossian church. Do we thank God? Do we praise Jesus for common ground? Do we thank God for all that he's done in our church here, this family, and what he continues to do? Do we? Are we thankful for that? We need to be. We need to be. I want to say this. Beloved, a thankful heart is absolutely contagious. It's contagious. I challenge you again. Try it. There's certain people I love hanging out with. And you know why? Because they got the joy of the Lord. You know why? Because they're thankful people. You just want to be around them. They're fun. They're happy. And then there are those that, you know what? I just don't really want to hang with them. They're always whining and complaining, belly aching, never a smile on their face, kind of grumpy. I don't know. We need to be thankful, don't we? Thank you. It's great. We need to thank God for our music ministry teams. This little church has two leaderships and two teams, and it's working out wonderfully. Thank God for that. Thank God for all the faithful men who have preached lovingly and accurately the Holy Scriptures from this pulpit. It's amazing. Thank God for those leading in prayer, those that are leading the women's Bible studies and the men's Bible studies. Thank God. Thank God for those who faithfully serve behind the scenes without any fanfare. They're paying bills. They're counting tithes and offerings. They're mowing lawns. They're baking bread and pouring communion wine. They're happily pointing our youngest to Jesus in the nursery. They're showing up on time to greet with a big smile on our hospitality team. This is just stuff to be thankful for. People that pray for me, people that call me. I get calls from this beloved church, and I'm able to pray with people. Mary calls, and I get to pray with her. Others call, and I get to pray with them. It's just a blessing, the power of prayer and thankfulness in that opportunity. Next, we discover another truth with enormous life-changing power. as we learn another reason, and a crucial reason of why Paul is so thankful for this church. We're getting now into the meat of this passage in verses 5 and 6 in your Bibles. The reason and result of their faith and love, it says here, is because of the life-changing power of the gospel, the good news. It wasn't because of some new cutting-edge methodology. It wasn't because of a super charismatic pastor, which no doubt I am. Sorry. It's not because of a children's program with all the bells and whistles. It wasn't because they took the name Baptist off their church name and changed it to a new, relevant, really cool name like the Second Holy Mother Perpetual Sainthood Community Free Church. But I've met so many people that they think, oh, if we change our church name, then maybe people will come. No, no. Beloved, we must take our eyes off ourselves. We must stop thinking that it is because of us that we somehow, some way, become more and more like Jesus. That somehow we cause our own spiritual growth and depth. That is because of all of our hard work that brings about an abundant, everlasting life. I hate to tell you this. No, I don't hate you. I don't hate to tell you this at all. We are powerless. We have no ability in and of ourselves to make ourselves righteous and holy. We are incapable in developing faith in Christ and real love for others. We are unable to save ourselves from the enslavement of sin. And that power for life change is found only in the gospel of Jesus Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit. We have, and I don't know how to explain this any better, because I don't know if we realize this. I know I have to keep reminding myself, but we have at our fingertips the most profound, powerful, life-changing, name-changing, supernatural message ever to come down from heaven to earth. It's truly stunning. And what type of message is the gospel? What is found within this glorious, glorious good news? And I know I have that half sheet of paper if you want to look at that. We're not going to get to all four of these this morning. I'm going to tell you that right now. And again, I just have four effects of gospel, of a gospel-producing message. And number one, and we see that in verse 5. It's a hope-producing message. It's a hope-producing message. He says here, because of the hope reserved for you in heaven. Amazing truth. And we read that further. That hope is found, of course, in the gospel. Why is there such hope? Why is there such hope found in the gospel? Why does the gospel create hope within our hearts? What is this gospel hope, and how is it activated in our lives? It says, because of the hope laid up for us in heaven. It is because of a hope reserved for us in glory. It is because of the ultimate hope that becomes ours in paradise. It is this hope found in glory with God that our eyes should continually focus upon. It is our eternal home where perfection lies, where Jesus is found, a place that can't compare to what we have here on this temporal planet. The stats are in, beloved. Hopelessness is at an all-time high. Despair, depression, the suicide rate is sky high from a younger age ever before seen. It's tragic. Utter hopelessness. if you place your hope in anything else but God, you'll eventually be disappointed. You will. Where or what or to whom do you place your hope in? Oh, I hope my steak is really juicy at this restaurant. It's terrible. It's disappointing. Boy, I just hope my son catches that ball. You missed it. Disappointment. Boy, I hope when my wife comes home, she kisses me. I really hope so. She didn't. Disappointed. She's good. Quit it. I hope this bike of mine works well. I got to tell you this. Yesterday, I'm fixing up 21 speed. I got it all greased up. It's a beautiful sunny day, and I ride around in the parking lot, just doing circles, going down the speeds, testing the gears. You know, you do that. First ride of the summer, you know, right? And I got a bad hip and bad knees, and I'm riding. You know, and all of a sudden these big trucks pull into the parking lot. Big white trucks, lawn care trucks, and trailers. And they pull in back there so I can't go around. I'm thinking, okay, I'll come back in the skinnier part here. And I'm going back and forth. And all of a sudden they pull up. And I'm trying to make a turn. This is all disappointed I was in myself. So I'm trying to make a turn. I can't go towards them because they're coming up. And I go, okay, I'll go into the grass. And I got those clips things on the wheels. And couldn't get my feet out fast enough. And I just took a nosedive, baby. I just went down in a hump. Boom. And I was so embarrassed. I was so disappointed. I really hoped I was a better bike rider than that. Oh. Just to show you, what do you place your hope in? It better be in Jesus. And I'm convinced that God is very purposeful, that he doesn't make this temporal planet so exciting for us. Otherwise, we'd want to stay, wouldn't we? Otherwise, we'd want more of this, wouldn't we? But I'm convinced that he gives us these temporal disappointments in life to say, you know what? This ain't our home. Our home's in glory. And I love the promise of this gospel hope, because it is reserved for you and me. It is reserved for us, it says. It's laid up for us. It's guaranteed to us in Christ. It's a secure hope. Amen? It's a never-changing hope. It's an eternal hope. It's a heavenly hope. It's a future hope in glory. Guess what? Where there is no sin, there is no guilt, there is no shame, there's no issues, no pain, no suffering, no death, no falling off bikes and making a nose plant. None of that's going to happen. It's a place of eternal joy, where it says, where he will dwell with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them as their God. And he goes on to say, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain, for the former things have passed away. All that garbage and stuff is gone from our lives. Amen? It's gone. It's gone. It's found in Revelation. We'll get to that one day in our Bible study. And the last time, as I was thinking this through, is the last time in history where God, a holy God, walked amongst a sinful, or I should say a sinless people, was in a perfect garden called Eden. And we will come full circle one day when our glorious triune Lord will again dwell with his people. That's one of the best promises. It says he'll tabernacle amongst us. He will pitch his tent and live with us in perfect, glorious, joyous, eternal fellowship, intimacy, harmony. I just can't wait. And that is the hope reserved and promised for all who are in Christ. That is what we should look forward to. That is what we should place our faith and trust in and upon. Christ in us, what does it say? Christ in us, the hope of what? Of glory. Romans chapter 4 reads this. In hope, he, that would be Abraham, believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. He did not, it says, he did not waver in unbelief concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced, hear this, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Amen? So great. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, because you and I have been made righteous, been justified, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have also obtained access through him by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. This hope will not disappoint us because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Do you have that love? It says it right here. We have it. That love has been poured out within each one of us through that precious person of the Holy Spirit. What grace. What more do you need? What more do you want? I want this. I want more and more and more of this. Of Jesus. Of Jesus. Forget all the trivialities, the stuff, the hope that is going to disappoint you. Do you put your hope in material things? I pray you don't. Do you put your hope in even family and friends? Eventually, you might be disappointed. Place your hope in the one true, sure person, and that person is Jesus Christ and his word. He never lies. He never changes. We are so secure in Christ. We should have happy feet, joy, and thankfulness every day, should we not? I thank God that he has changed you. I thank God that he's changed me. I thank God for the gospel. What a word. It's a word that saves. When we were dead, gone, buried, sinning, going to hell, he goes, no, I'm going to save you. I'm going to die for you. I'm going to give you my righteousness. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. You're going to have part of the Trinity inside of you. And if you look at those verses, look closely, those last few verses, you have God the Father. You have Christ the Son. In that last verse, you have the Holy Spirit. The Trinity shows up in that little paragraph. Don't miss that. Don't miss that. Let's pray. Precious Father God, we thank you for this word. We thank you for the hope that is so real and so alive and so life-changing, and it's a hope that is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ, this everlasting, secure, glorious, beautiful, precious hope. Lord, may we as a people, a family of common ground, a people of God, may we proclaim that hope to those that we know are in a hopeless state. those that are still found outside of Christ are utterly hopeless. And yet some of them are so blind they have no idea. So Lord, again, I pray right now for divine opportunities for every one of us this week, that we would go and we would proclaim that hope that's found in God and God alone. And Lord, I pray for this church as well, Lord, that we would be a thankful people, a praying people, a people that delights in the greatness of God, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. And Christ in us is indeed the hope of glory that is reserved for us. Thank you, Jesus. We